through the Gospel of John, John 3, verses 1 through 15. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply these words to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The new birth. We refer to it by several different names. We call it regeneration. We call it the second birth, the spiritual birth. They're all referring to the same thing. And Jesus is telling the story of that to somebody who is very learned. The best way to describe it for me, there is only one new birth that I have a firsthand account of. Everything else is secondhand. So I'll tell you a little bit of my story. The first one, I grew up in a church like this. I remember at age 5 going and watching my mother be baptized at a Disciples of Christ church, and it was probably the fourth or fifth time she'd been baptized. And I don't know what, I remember watching that and wondering. But then we moved to Des Moines, Iowa, and we started going in third grade to a Presbyterian church. I found out much later that it was originally an ARP church. Yes, we had them in Des Moines, Iowa, before it was planted in the 1800s by ARPs. And when they did that sort of thing. And I was regular in Sunday school. I was regular in church. And about the eighth grade, I had a communicants class. And I learned about the gospel. And I became a communicant member of the church. And I had fulfilled all the things, all the punch cards that you go through. It's the normal process. And by the time I went to college, I pretty much, when I got to campus, that was mainly in my rearview mirror. And I didn't have much spiritual depth. I didn't have any spiritual depth. It was all, I had sung in the church youth choir. I was in church every Sunday. So I had all of that, but something was missing. And about my sophomore year, there was a group from Campus Crusade that came to my college fraternity, and one of the men that happened to be the quarterback on the college football team gave his experience, and they shared the gospel. And I heard, and I even made a check mark on a card that I had prayed to receive Christ. But nothing changed. So I had achieved that check mark. But nothing changed, and it was the junior year in my college experience when somebody happened to come through who was involved with a group called Campus Crusade wanting to go up to Canada to see their boyfriend. And they were looking for somebody to take them, and I said, sure. So me and a fraternity brother, we took them up, and as soon as we found out she was involved with Campus Crusade, we said, oh, Crusader Rabbit, huh? And she clammed up for the rest of the trip. Never a word. But I remember she saw her boyfriend, and my friend and I went out to the Imperial Bar in Fort Francis, and she had one sort of spiritual experience, and we had a little bit of a different one. But I remember sleeping the next day. We were staying at her place, and a Jehovah's Witness was out canvassing the neighborhood. And she invited this person in. And she shared with them how she had been on the beaches of California the summer before, and how she shared Christ with these people, and how those people needed Christ. And at that particular time, I was at the exact, God did something in my life. I had heard it, I had sat through it for years and years and years, but that is the very first day I really heard it. And I realized that I needed Christ. I don't know whatever happened to that Jehovah's Witness, but I was the one who really needed him. And I found out something interesting after that. You see, that spring there was at Iowa State University, there was a campus variety show with about 5,000 people there. And different fraternities and social groups did things that they would put on performances. And me and one of my fraternity brothers were emceeing that. And to say that it was not the cleanest MC routine would be putting it mildly, although by today's standards it would be tame, but it wasn't tame by then. And the church people really didn't like it. And I remember the following day after we had done that, people were calling in, and they had several church leaders on the local radio station and wondering what they thought about that performance. And I remember the guy, his name was Gordon Mooney, and he said, well, what you ought to do is just pray for those people. And all I can tell you is they must have done exactly that, because 6 weeks later, I was a believer. God had engineered all the circumstances. He had arranged it at exactly the right time. He flipped the switch. He created life in me, and I was a new person. I didn't really realize all the ramifications. All the theology came after that. I didn't know any theology. I just knew I needed Christ. That was what I knew. And so that is my experience. When we read through here and he says, You do not know where it comes, the spirit, where it comes from or where it goes. So it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. I can't explain to you. I don't have a list of things I went down to become that person. I just know that God did it in my life at exactly the right time. And the scripture here, we often use the phrase born again. The Greek says born anothen. It means from above. It can mean again, but it also means from above. It is a birth from above. It's something God initiates. He is the one that goes before. In fact, it said in the passage here, and unless we are born of the Spirit, we can't even see the kingdom. We can't understand the gospel. It might as well be written in Martian. I had heard it over and over, and I'm sure many of those times in my upbringing, people were sharing exactly what I heard, but it never connected with me until God did it. The spiritual birth, the new birth. If we look to the fall of man. Man was in the garden with God, and for all we know, he could have lived forever in that state. But God gave him one instruction. He said, on the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And they ate of it. And by all appearances, they didn't die. What happened? Well, they really did die. We just couldn't see it. They died spiritually. They died on the inside. We were always created to be spiritual beings. We were created to have fellowship with God, that His Spirit, with our spirit, dwelling with us. We were always created to be that person. And in the fall, something radical happened, and God had to go all the way to the cross to give us the right to have that relationship again. There's another person in the passage we just read. His spiritual journey, Nicodemus. It starts out and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That is putting it mildly. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. For those of you that are not aware with how they are structured, that was 71 people. That was the equivalent of their Supreme Court. They were the learned people. They were the people who knew the law. He was one of those people. And during the time that he served on the Sanhedrin, there was the president of the Sanhedrin, which would be the equivalent of the chief justice from 30 AD to 50 AD, was a guy named Gamaliel. Now, you may have heard the name Gamaliel because he is the one that the Apostle Paul studied under. That was the level of Saul's legal training. God used Saul in such a way, and all the time when he was persecuting the church, God was getting him ready for something. God gave him the very best legal education that was available at that time. And Nicodemus was also on that same court. We notice something else. Little words that are they're not there by accident. They're there to give us a message. We say that says, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, why would he come by night? It's because he didn't want all the rest of the Sanhedrin to know he was coming. He wanted to come quietly. He had some level of curiosity. But at this point in his spiritual journey, he was looking at it as something that you intellectually understand, because his whole training was intellectual. He thought Jesus had some great argument that he needed to be able to wrap his mind around. And so he came and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." So he'd put it together that far. But then Jesus cuts him short. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." No, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Until you have had the new birth, the spiritual birth, you can't even see spiritual things. You have no vision. You have no way of... Some of you have seen a movie about zombies. You know what a zombie is? A zombie is somebody who is dead on the inside but walks around animated. And that is how we are until we have experienced the new birth. We are spiritual zombies. We can be a good worker, we can be a good father, good mother, but there's a level at which we can't get past, because we are not able to even see spiritual things. When we read the Bible, it might as well be a collection of Aesop's fables. They're non-related stories that have nothing to do with our life. It doesn't look like there's any connection to anything, until all of a sudden God turns the switch on, the new birth, and we begin to see all the truth of God laid out. The more time we spend in the Word, the more we see. You can spend your whole life diving through it, and you're always discovering new things. When I look at the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, the Old Testament is like a well-crafted boardroom, all in walnut and beautiful wood grain, that's hard to see because so much of it has to be muted and hidden until Christ comes. And the New Testament is clear and explicit. But it's all God's word, and it's all to tell us something. So Nicodemus, he comes, and he's asking, and Jesus said that you have to be born again, born anew. And he says, "How can I be born when a man can be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And right away, Nicodemus's mind jumps to physical birth. He doesn't even conceive that there is another kind of birth that needs to take place, a spiritual birth. And Jesus was saying you have to have a spiritual birth, of being born from above. Jesus answered, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above." And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher in Israel, and you do not understand these things?" You filled your mind. You're up to the level. You're at the top of the pack. You are one of the greatest legal minds in Israel, and yet you still don't understand this. "Truly, I say, we speak to you what we know and bear witness what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Christ is the one that gives us the ability to understand spiritual truth. We experience the new birth. And we see that the Gospel of John is the only one that mentions Nicodemus. But it gives us three windows into his life. We've just seen the first one. Listen to the second one. The second one is in John 7. And we see that the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, John 7:45, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officer said, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered him, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know that the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, namely the Pharisees, said, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see, no prophet arises from Galilee." So Nicodemus has gone from being curious to he's moved along in his travel and he's willing to give Jesus an even shake. At least hear him out. At least evaluate. He's saying that there must be some level of truthfulness to what Jesus is because of the effect that he's having here. And so, but there's one last time that Nicodemus is mentioned, and it is in John 19:38. This is when they are taking Jesus' body down from the cross. And it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission." But then listen up. "So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds of weight." Now, just so, since you don't work with myrrh and aloes a lot, that is enough to bury a king. That is the amount you would bury a king with. "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth and spices, as was the burial custom." So Nicodemus, who had snuck out at night and was curious, and then had reached the point where he was willing to give Jesus an even shake, has now come to the point where he is all in, and he is giving the resources worthy of burying a king. We don't know, we're never told explicitly what happened in his life. But somewhere along the line, the switch went on. The new birth apparently had taken. You can't see the new birth. You can only see its effect. And Nicodemus was committing all he had. He was committing his resources to see that Jesus was buried like the king that he knew him to be. The new birth. You don't have to be at any particular level of society. You don't have to be in any particular level of intellect. God has made it so simple that even a child can apprehend it. Jesus closes his, going back to an illustration out of the Old Testament in Numbers 21:4, the bronze serpent. He refers to it. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. He says, I'll read you the section. "From Mount Hor they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and they people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken out against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. If you look over in the window, over on this side of the church, there is one of those emblems. If you're in the medical community, many of you wear them on a pin. That particular picture, the serpent on the cross. And that's what Christ became for us. He is he became the serpent for us on the cross, and all it takes is one look. When we look to him, we live. May we pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the new birth, that you do it. We just experience it. And at any point in our life, where you are working, where you bring us to the point where we take that one look to the cross, the one that we understand, the one where we realize it was for us that you went to the cross, and you have redeemed us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.